Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of these tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with the fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thy kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 63. Psalm 63, Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land, wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, and shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. Psalm 63, 4 stanzas. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. Would you turn with me then tonight to the book of Psalms and Psalm 134. This is the last of the Psalms on the Songs of Degrees, they're called in the scripture there, the Psalms of Ascent that were put together when the pilgrims were going up in observation of the requirement to attend Jerusalem for the different feasts that were held. Let's read then Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. It is but a short psalm. The one word that keeps on recurring in each of the three verses is this word, bless. And there's very little detail given to us as to the situation in which this psalm arose. But we can see it as part of the different ones that were used by these pilgrims coming, going to Jerusalem. But first of all, I want to say just simply this, that to take hold of the sentiment that this psalm gives us, the expression of thanks by the Christian is both proper and also profitable. It's proper in the sense that the phrase we would use today is it closes the circle. We're conscious of a need. We pray about it. We wait for it. We receive an answer from the Lord. And having had that answer, we then come back to him, closing the circle, and thank him for what he's given to us. What the Lord has given and what we have received. So it's proper and appropriate that thankfulness be engaged in. But not only is it proper, it is also profitable. Because whenever we engage in thanksgiving, inevitably our thoughts range over all of the factors that led up to that thanksgiving. We remind ourselves of each of the different stages and the emotions and the circumstances that were in each. We revisit all the different fears and doubts and anxieties that accompanied us along the way. We are reminded again of the need that confronted us and the way in which we were at a loss to meet it. All of these and many other things come to our mind as we engage in thanksgiving, and we hold all of these circumstances with the blessing that we've received. And by doing so, we stimulate our appreciation, but also our service and response to the Lord. And that's the kind of sentiment that I want us to hold on to when we come to Psalm 134. Let's engage in an eagle's eye view of where we've been for these past months. We have followed and we have journeyed with these pilgrims as they've prepared way back at home, as they set out on this long journey over many days. We've listened with them and we've shared with them the prayer for protection along that path given to us in these Psalms. They have lifted their eyes to the hills from whence comes their aid, fixing their thoughts upon the Lord who is their keeper and their help, and giving to us the example to do likewise on our journey. We've kept company with them after they've gone through dangers and face up to threats. We've shared something of their fears and their anxieties, something of their excitement and their expectation. We've listened to the examples given of the slave there waiting for the slightest indication from the hand of her mistress, such as the expectation and the anticipation that they had, waiting for the slightest indication of the Lord coming amongst them. Together with them, we have strained to see the glory of the temple. The yearning and the longing in the soul to meet with the Lord of that temple. So they have been in Zion. So they have reached their destination. They have enjoyed their time. The delight, the spiritual delight of the blessings of the Lord have been their experiences for the time that they have been in Jerusalem. They've met with others. They've met with the Lord. And when we come to Psalm 134, we find again we're falling in with these pilgrims. But this time, they've just turned around and they're about to set off back home. And in doing so, they're holding on to something of the precious time and the precious ministry and material they've received in the time that they've been in Jerusalem. So they're holding on to the encouragement and the strengthening they have received from the spiritual privileges and prospect they've engaged in. They have been reminded again of the promises and the purposes of the Lord, who is going to return to this temple. The promises of the coming of a Messiah. By joining together, meeting up in Jerusalem, they've come along initially a path when they were but one family, but as they came closer and closer to Jerusalem, they were gathering themselves into a greater crowd. And at last in Jerusalem, they saw themselves as not being alone and isolated, but they're part of a great company of the Lord's people, loved and precious to the Lord. And so we meet this caravan again. So again we meet this group of pilgrims for the last time. It's early in the morning. Darkness is still around them. But even in the darkness, there is much activity taking place. Because these pilgrims are now going to spread back down these pathways, and they're going to travel back home. And they're going to do that at least on the first day, when it's still cool. Because it's always more comfortable traveling then rather than in the heat of the day. They're all packed up and they're all ready to go. And there is that parting of the ways until next year. There is a saying, there is a saying amongst Jews. It's used even to this day, at the end of Yom Kippur, at the end of the Passover Seder, at the end of the festival that is mentioned in Scripture. There is this saying said one with the other as they part their ways next year in Jerusalem. And so we come in this psalm to a final exchange. These pilgrims ready to go. The first exchange, verses 1 and 2, is the exchange from the pilgrim to the priest and the Levites. So read verses 1 and 2 as if you're part of a pilgrim party, as if you're speaking to those priests round around. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So that's the first part of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. These pilgrims seeking this privilege, this obligation upon the priests and the Levites. But then in verse 3, we have the response from the priests back down on the people. There they are, about to go. And so therefore there is this benediction pronounced upon them. The response from the priests: the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. This is one of these few moments that is full of spiritual significance. One of these few moments that every Christian has, which is so precious and so vividly remembered by them. They're a parting at the end, and going their separate ways. I'm sure every one of us can think of many's a communion, maybe different ones for each of us, but often it's at a communion time when it comes to the Monday night, going our ways, bidding farewell to the minister who's been amongst us. We feel that reluctance to go. We feel that holding on to what we've received over the past days. That's the kind of atmosphere that we've got in this psalm. At the end of an assembly, whenever they come to Psalm 133, singing that psalm, and the way in which it's sung with all of the debate and the fellowship and the coming together over an assembly, again, a reluctance perhaps to go back home. Maybe a conference or a coming together where you've been alone and you come and you meet in your fellowship. And when the conference is over and you're spreading and displenishing, there you are again. The attitude of this psalm comes into effect. Any minister will tell you this. There are times, there are communions, which are very precious to any minister. And sometimes it's quite surprising the ones that are spoken of. One of the most precious communions was a very, very small one in the island of Col in 1998. Congregations only numbered between 14 or 15 at the most, and many of them were visitors to the island coming to support the congregation. But there was in the island one lady. A lady who was exercised and a lady who was concerned for her soul. And that was obvious to us all. But on the Saturday night, when the congregation was broken up and going their own way, she didn't remain with the Kirk session at the end. I was outside talking with her, encouraging her. So was Tommy Kirshup, the elder from ourselves at that time. And she was persuaded to go back in to meet with the Kirk session. And from that time onwards, the Saturday night service closing and the services on the Lord's Day, it was a time that was very blessed to everyone who was there. And I still remember on the Monday when we were leaving Col, Tommy and I just sat at the back of the boat. We didn't say much to each other. We just kept on watching the island of Col until it slipped below the horizon. That's the kind of attitude, the atmosphere that is spoken of in this psalm. So what are we going to make of it? What are we going to get from it? Well, the temple of the Lord was never closed and shut up. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we're told there of the priests and the Levites who ministered night and day in the temple. We have the duties that were set out for them in that temple in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And David in 1 Chronicles 23 verse 30 again adds more of the duties to these priests. So there was this constant activity through the day, yes. But there was also somebody always there at night time. And one of the commentators quotes from one of the Jewish books called the Targum. It was just a historical book, but it sets out a process that might well have been taking place. In the temple at night, there were two groups of priests. They took torches, lighted torches, that is, and they went into the inner temple. And they walked round the walls and the different places in the temple, just checking that everything was in place and everything was ready for the morning act of worship. And having done that through the different places, they came together again, and the report is, all is well. And they came together and they ate and they waited for the night to be the night shift, those priests to be dismissed, and for the priests of the morning to come on duty and to take up the privileges of the day. And when you come to Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 9, we're told there that it was done by lot. It was a great privilege to offer the sacrifice to the Lord, and it wasn't done on any merit or any choice or favor amongst priests. It was done on the favor of the Lord by the drawing of a lot. And so it was that through the day, the priests ministered, but they were there also at night. And as we said, here's this caravan of pilgrims going back home. They're doing it in the darkness before the dawn, so they get as far as possible before the heat of the day stops them. And just as they're going, They meet some of these priests. And this exchange takes place. These priests, engaged in a noble, high and vital calling, they speak to men in God's name. But they also speak to God on behalf of men. They lead people in praise, but they also gather people together in prayer. These are the ones that are spoken of in these first two verses. And we're going to come to just simply meditate on two aspects of the word blessing as it operates in two different areas and directions. But just before we get there, I want to draw attention to verse 2. It says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Now the word that is used there for in the sanctuary is a word which means, it's three words given us in the English, but it's one word in the Hebrew. It means holiness. That's what it means. It means holiness. And it's the same idea that is taken up by Paul writing to Timothy. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The same sentiment that is given to us in verse 2 of this psalm. In other words, there has to be that preparation and purity upon the priest then and on us now if we are to have any effective prayer life before the Lord and men. We cannot come ill-prepared before God. We dare not bring the attitude of the world with us. We need to be prepared not only in the clothes we wear and such like, but especially in the soul that comes before God in prayer and in praise. There has to be that holiness about us. David himself speaks about in Psalm 66 and verse 18, he says, if there's an obstacle of sin in my life, David tells us something we know all too painfully ourselves. God will not hear my prayer. That need for holiness is what is spoken about there in verse 2. Lift up your hands. They've been there in this feast. They've been there for this festival. They've enjoyed great spiritual blessings. And they are saying to these priests, continue that way, but continue in that holiness of ministry. So let me come then to what I wanted to say, just briefly. It's only three verses, and we're just going to linger for a few moments on this word blessing. And the first blessing is the blessing that the pilgrims brought upon the priests. What does it mean? Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. What was it they were doing? Now, from time to time, we are stirred up to praise God simply because of the multitude of his blessings. There are specific examples of things in our life that may bring us to praise God, but sometimes it's just simply the sheer pressure, the overwhelming weight of so much of what we know God is. Just the accumulated good things that we've experienced at his hand. The weight of the truth that we have in our mind. The loving kindness of the Lord that has been following us all the days of our life. That's the kind of thing that has been spoken of. To bless the Lord out of that kind of experience. What is it to bless the Lord then? How can we do that? We cannot add anything to his character. We cannot increase His greatness. We cannot enlarge His goodness. What does it mean to bless the Lord? How do we do it? How are these priests doing it? Four simple words that we can do to follow them. First of all, we can recall. We can use our mind and we can use our memory to recall and to remember. Gather together what has been given over the festival. Gather together the things that they've experienced and enjoyed over Yom Kippur or one of the other festivals that they went to Jerusalem to celebrate. The kind of thing that we do ourselves on a Wednesday following a communion. We gather together the fragments of the communion season and we are recalling what God gave to us over these days so that our worship might be stimulated, sensitive, spiritual, that our worship might again be refreshed and revived. Maybe there's some fresh teaching that they got from the Old Testament. Maybe there was an old passage that they were familiar with, but that was given some new light or application. Maybe there was some difficulty they had that was removed or some experience they had that was unpacked and dissected. They recalled. When you bless the Lord, we can recall these things at the hand of the Lord. But not only do we recall, we can also reflect. We can think over these things. The pace of life today goes against any kind of meditation. You're pushed from one thing to the next to the next. And it's so difficult to take time out simply to think. And yet that's the very thing that these priests were required to do and we should do also. Just to reflect on what God has done for His people. Think of the loving kindness of the Lord. The redeeming purpose, the pardoning grace. Look deep into our life. Alone with our soul and with our Bible and with our God. And that kind of exercise softens the heart, but also silences the voice. Just to think, since last we were here a year ago, since last we came to Jerusalem for this feast, since last we were pilgrims, think what the Lord has given to us last time at the hand of the priest. We've got it, we've remembered it, now we've got something fresh from the hands of the priest. Reflect and bless the Lord. There we read about it in David's life. The way in which the enormity of it came upon him. The sheer greatness and grandeur of God's blessings for his soul. Reflecting, who am I, Lord? What is my house that you should think of me like this? If we've got recalling and reflection, we've also got relating. Tell. The priests tell people. Tell people about the goodness of God. We hear today, people are so quick to speak out against God when things are going bad. Would a God of love allow such and such to happen? Big accident or some disaster or whatever. And so often people are very quick to speak out when things go ill. But let us be just as quick to speak out when things go well for us. Let them know the God that we have, who's been gracious to us, pilgrims, in such a wonderful way. And out of that relating and reflecting and recalling, let us lastly react properly. Share something with others. Do something for others. take on something costly or do something new. Remember what Mary did with the jar of ointment, the way in which she anointed the Lord. As we experience something from the hand of the Lord, how do we bless the Lord? In these ways. Bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. This is what they were doing with the pilgrims. But not only do we have that blessing of the Lord laid upon the priests, but then we've also got the response that the priests give and make as these pilgrims now are going home. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. There is one great benediction. One great benediction that inevitably will come to mind whenever there is mention of the blessing from the Lord. I'm thinking particularly of Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Again, let me just think of three simple thoughts from these three simple verses. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The blessing of the priest upon these pilgrims as they were going back home. How appropriate this benediction is for them. The first one, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The preservation in love of his people. The Lord will bless thee and keep thee. We've seen that already. He keeps the feet of the pilgrims, Psalm 121. We've seen it and heard it in Jude chapter 24, in verse 24. The way in which the Lord guards as a sentry round the Christian, never slumbering, never sleeping. The way in which he keeps his own people safe. And there is there is no greater blessing that we can seek for anyone, family or friend or other. There is no greater blessing that we can seek than this one given to us here. That the Lord would keep safe, spiritually, his own in this world. We need that blessing because we're living in a hostile world, a place where there is no sympathy for the Christian message. We need this experience of the preservation in the love of the Lord, that our souls be kept sensitive, that our lives be kept close, that we know his love in our soul, overflowing day after day, that our words might be spoken with an inner conviction, knowing that love day after day. Because if we don't have that conviction, they will sound hollow and they will be picked up to be hollow by those who hear them. The preservation of his people in his love. That's the first element of this benediction, this blessing bestowed upon these people. We can extend it out. Yes, they're going back home. They're going back down the path they've travelled and all of the dangers that they're going to meet along that way. Not only physical, but also spiritual ones. There are going to be doubts and fears come upon them. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be so much that is going to threaten them, disturb them. And yet here is this one benediction appropriate for them as they set out on that journey with all that it holds. The Lord will keep you. and he will do so in his love to you. He was a wall of fire round about them. We are told in the book of Psalms, Psalm 17, I think it is, that he will keep you as the apple of his eye. He is the preserver of your soul. He will deliver you from temptation. And so many others come upon us. But at the foundation, they rest on one simple but glorious truth. The Lord will do all of these things in keeping his people safe simply because of his love to his own. The blessing that these priests sought for these pilgrims, the same blessing that we need to be uppermost in our minds and soul, the Lord to bless us and to keep us, preserving us in his love. But the second thing that this benediction gives us in verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, that they might know the favour of God, that we might know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that he would, we can put it in a human illustration, that he would smile upon us, that his face would be lifted upon us in favour and with blessing. Once we turned away, once he turned away from us, because we were outlaws and hostile to him. But now, all that we want is that his face would be turned towards us in grace and with blessing. Think of the way in which the father of the prodigal son watched that distant horizon day after day for the first signs of his son's return. And think of the joy that there was with him and the whole household, the joy and the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is saved. The face of the Lord lifted upon this one and that one, redeemed, called, taken to be with himself. The joy of his face lifted upon his people. That's what these pilgrims were wanting. There were so many different things that they could have wished for. There were so many different things that they could have hoped for as they returned home to take with them. Just the same way as in our society today, there are so many offers made to us and things available for us to sample and to test. They're all held out to us. Yes, if you do this, go there, try that. Yes, there will be something to satisfy your soul and to give peace in your life. But the longer we go on, the more we realize that all of these things just don't come close to this one thing that the Christian wants, the one thing that we need and look for more than anything else. Paul tells us simply in Philippians, he says, that I might know him. And all that we want is the favor of the Lord's face lifted upon us, to know his blessing, to know his presence and company and fellowship. Yes, they're going home. Soon they're going to part ways down the road. And they're going to get a smaller, smaller and smaller company as they go along the way. And eventually they're only going to get down to maybe one family. Maybe even they'll only come down to just one person. And there's always that loneliness that will creep in upon them and creeps in upon us. Until we come back to this, the ironic blessing. In all of the variety of life, in all of the journeys they take and make, There is this one glorious truth. Yes, underneath are the everlasting arms. Yes, but especially they want this to make his face to shine upon them. And one last thought in verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. For many people, the very thought, of God's face coming upon them frightens them and is a fearful thing. Like Adam hid in the bushes in the book, the first book. Go to the very last book in the book of Revelation and you find them crying the hills to hide us and to cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. The fear and the terror that some people hold at the prospect of the face of God being lifted upon them. He sees, he knows, and we cannot hide from that knowledge. But the Christian is different. Because, yes, the Lord knows us fully and completely. But he's done something and he's shown to us his solution and his answer for our problem. He has sent his Son. And his Son has given his life. And as we trust and believe in him, the one gift that he gives to his people is that of pardon and of peace. The state of war is over. The threat is no longer there. All of it has been dealt with at the cross. The fellowship of his peace, the one gift that they want to take with them as they go home. Nothing else matters. Nothing else will bring them deep peace and quietness along the journey. The fellowship of his peace. These are the blessings, the elements rather of the blessing that the priest bestows upon these people as they go back home. But just one last thought. The blessing is from the Lord that made heaven and earth, but out of Zion. Yes, the blessing is from the Lord of heaven and earth. The greatness, the bigness, the extravagance of God's blessing. That's what is meant and given to us here. It is no measure grudging or reluctantly given. It's not measured in the terms that man might measure. This is the blessing the Lord gives extravagantly, beyond searching and without explanation. The blessing of the Lord from heaven and earth. But also, it's a blessing out of Zion. Here, a specific place is mentioned. A place that they can go to year by year by year. Yes, the greatness of God's blessing, the Lord of heaven and earth. But that very Lord, they can meet with. There they can meet with the Lord in Zion. As they come together on pilgrimage year after year. As they come with all of the things that we mentioned at the beginning. As they set out on this journey. And they come to meet with this Lord. Who has so much abundant, amazing, extravagant blessings. For those who meet with him and gather with him in Jerusalem. In Zion. And we have these same blessings and these same experiences for us today when we come together in his house, in his name. We meet with the living Lord God and we come with the same expectancy and anticipation of rich, extravagant blessings from his hand. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion.
Let us pray.
O Lord our God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst enable us to understand the glorious and the rich spiritual teaching given for the good of thy people from thy word. So often other things get in the way. So often distractions come. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst remove them, that we might see all the more clearly and simply the things thou hast intended for thy people along the pilgrim journey. May thy blessing be upon thy word as we have meditated upon it. We pray that we might take to ourselves the experience given to thy people, but especially, Lord, as they of old longed to know thee, so may that longing be with us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all be praised. Oh, let the nations be glad and songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth their fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit